Well, a man secretly wants to get rid of his wife's cat. So if your wife has a cat, man, listen up. He puts it into his car, he drives a few blocks away, and he drops the cat off, and he heads home. 10 minutes later, the cat shows up at the house again. Well, the man thinks to himself, maybe I didn't take the cat far enough away. Let me try this again. So he gets back in the car with the cat. He drives 5 miles, and he sets the cat free. 20 minutes later, wouldn't you know it, there's the cat back on the doorstep. You have got to be kidding me, he thinks to himself. That's about enough of this. So he puts the cat in the car. He drives more than 100 miles, the guy's serious, through a forest, over a bridge, and finally abandons the cat in the middle of a clearing, way out in the middle of nowhere. 2 hours later, the man calls home. His wife picks up the phone. The man asks, is the cat there? The wife says, yes. Why? The man says, put it on the phone. I need directions to get home. Knowing cats, that might be a true story. Who knows? I know what you're thinking. Boy, we got the funniest pastor in town. Yes, you sure do. I can't preach very well, but I can tell some good jokes. I know that's why you keep me around here. Well, today we're going to continue our series that we started last week called Press On. Basically, this is a series on what to do instead of giving up. Over the years, I've watched countless people give up. I've watched people give up on their kids, give up on their marriage, give up on God, even give up on life. You see, sometimes for us all, life can seem to be so overbearing and so overwhelming. We don't know what else to do but give up. We feel like it's not fixable. We don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, and so we have no hope. And I believe some of you are there right now. So the purpose of this series is to give you some great truths that will help you press on. And last week we talked about the secret place and how important it is to get alone with God into the secret place on a regular basis. And so today is basically, we're just going to continue that train of thought. Today's kind of a continuation of last week's message. And so if you missed that message, make sure you go back online or go online sometime this week and make sure that you listen to get caught up. Last week, I also laid out the 40-day challenge that we do every year, the 40 days of prayer and fasting that we do to start the year, and we are at day 7 now, so it's almost over. Amen. At least that's what I tell myself. But I encourage you to take this challenge. You don't have to do it, but I encourage you. There's nothing like this. This challenge that I've done this every year for the last 8-9 years. It has completely, radically changed my life, and it will do the same thing for you. So also, if you weren't here last week, make sure you fill out a prayer card. There's prayer cards out at the prayer wall out there in the lobby. Fill out a prayer card, attach that to the wall in the lobby, and then when this series is over, we're going to collect all those, and our prayer team is just going to believe God, and we're going to pray over them this year and just believe God for your miracle. Something big that you're asking God for the year 2024. Nothing's too big for God. Do you believe that? Amen. I believe it. Okay, let's get started. If you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to Psalm 112 and verse 6. Psalm 112 and verse 6. Back in early 2020, right after everything shut down due to COVID, I preached a message utilizing this scripture via video. Everything was video that time. I was thinking, man, it's already been that long, almost three years since all that happened. It's crazy to think about that. But I was told that it encouraged so many people, especially going into that season that we were going into. So this is a bit of a spin-off from that message because the truth that is found here in these two verses is truly life-changing if you apply them to your life. This is a great truth that will help you press on and not give up if you apply it to your life. So if you were watching online during that time, some of this may sound familiar, but it's a good reminder. So all of today's notes can be found in the YouVersion Bible app if you're using that. But here we go. Psalm 112, verse 6. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. It says, "For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. I'm calling this message today, The Firm Heart. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ. God, that I am able to properly explain this great truth from your word that has the power to transform us. God, if you do not anoint me today, these words will fall flat. They will just be like a noisy gong beaten in the wind. But God, if you anoint these words, they have the power to touch and change and transform lives. God, that is my prayer, not only for those in this room, but for those listening online as well. And we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Psalm 112, we read of an individual that is not afraid of bad news. Have you ever received bad news or been afraid to receive bad news? Here's an individual that is not afraid to receive bad news. Why? We're told that his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Now, the word firm comes from the Hebrew word kun, K-U-W-N, and it means securely fixed in place. It's also translated as steadfast. This is a heart that is absolute. This is a heart that cannot be shaken. You see, it is a firm heart that will get you through the storms of life. It is a firm heart that will allow you to stand strong through the loss of a job or the loss of a home. It's a firm heart that will allow you to stand strong when you get the news of a terminal illness. It's either in you or a loved one. You notice how some people just seem to be solid rocks and pillars. It's because their heart is firm. It's a firm heart that will keep us from giving up. It's a firm heart that will give you the strength you need to press on. So how do we develop this type of heart we read about in Psalm 112? Jesus said something very interesting about this subject in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. He said this. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, according to Jesus, the thing that has your attention has your heart. That's what Jesus said. Whatever has your attention has your heart. And for most of us, I would hate to say it, but it's not God that has our attention. For many of us, God's not the one that has our attention. Let's put it to the test. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning, and I want you to be honest with yourself. During a typical day, what thoughts consume your mind the most? Really think about that and answer that honestly. Because what you think about the most, according to Jesus, is the very thing that has your attention. And whatever has your attention will tell you what your true priorities are in life. It'll reveal to you what you are truly committed to. It'll reveal what really has your heart. And I bet for most of us, if we're honest, we would say God is just not high, that high on my list. For some of us, our top priority might be money, and we spend our day thinking about that and how we can make more. And for others, it might be our kids, or maybe where our next meal is coming from, or it might be housing, or it might be a certain illness. And these are the thoughts that consume our day. Now, I want you to know that none of those are bad. But listen to me. When we make those things a priority instead of God, the result is an anxious heart instead of a firm heart. I'm going to say that again because I really want you to get this. When we make those things, the things of the world, a lot of times things we can't even control, a priority instead of God, and that's where our mind goes, and that's what we're thinking about, and that's what's consuming us, the result of that is an anxious heart instead of a firm heart. And the result is a life of stress, anxiety, and some of you know what I'm talking about. Look at this, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. This is God speaking to the prophet. Look at what he says. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Last week we read the story of Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17. We talked about how Elijah was a servant of God located in the nation of Israel during the reign of King Ahab. During this time, the nation of Israel had started to worship a false god named Baal, and as such, they had almost abandoned God entirely. The entire nation was in complete chaos. So Elijah prays, and the heavens shut for 3.5 years. No rain, not one drop of rain, 3.5 years. After Elijah gives the bad news to the king, God sends Elijah to the Cherith Brook for a time to hide him for a time, and then sends him north to Zarephath, where he commands a widow to take care of him. That's what we talked about last week. Well, after 3.5 years, the word of God comes to Elijah again and tells him it's time to go and return to the king. For years, God has watched his people slip further and further away from him, and finally he said, it's enough. It's time that I wipe the slate clean. So Elijah goes back before the king, and he says, I want you to gather all of the false prophets and meet me on the mountain. It's time for us to have a showdown. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20, Elijah gets to the root of the problem. It says, so Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, now watch what he says. How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. The people were completely silent. Now it's interesting, Elijah did not stand before them and say, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you have a lack of faith. It wasn't the faith that they were lacking. No, he stood before them and he said, your problem is your heart. You see, with your lips, you say you serve God, but your actions tell a different story. Your heart is not firm in the fact that there is only one true God. You see, what they were wanting to do is they were wanting to grab a hold of God with one hand, but they were wanting to grab a hold of the gods of this world with the other hand. They wanted the best of both worlds. And Elijah said, enough. Pick one. You can't serve both. God wants both hands. He doesn't want a divided heart. He wants your entire heart. And this is what we try to do as well. We try to hold on to the things of this world with one hand, and we try to hold on to the hand of God with the other hand. Listen to me very carefully. I really believe this is going to help some of you. When I begin to struggle spiritually, when I enter a season, and I enter these seasons just like you do. I'm just the same as you do. I'm no extra special or anything like that. But when I enter a season where I'm not feeling as close to God, seasons where temptation seems to be more difficult to fight, seasons where anxiety overcomes me to the point it keeps me up at night. Have you ever been so full of anxiety it keeps you up at night? I have been there. So this is a spiritual famine, so to speak. These are seasons that we face of great struggle. They're seasons when God seems silent. I call them a season of spiritual famine. And if I'm honest with myself, if I honestly examine the root of the problem, and I'm not saying this is true for you, it's true for me. If I honestly examine the root of the problem, when I get into these places, it is always, always because my commitment to God has wavered. I have lost the firmness of my heart. I am no longer steadfast for God. I become more focused, and this is a slow fade. It goes slowly to the left or to the right. I begin to be consumed and focused more on the things of this world than I do the things of God, and when that happens, my heart becomes divided. If you're going through a season of famine right now, check your commitment level to God and honestly, honestly ask yourself that question. What are the things that are constantly consuming my thoughts right now? After Elijah reveals the problem, the people just sit there in silence. There's a rather famous sermon that many of you have probably maybe heard. I don't think I've ever preached it, but it's been preached a lot, many different, I don't know who the first one to preach it was, but it's a phenomenal message called The Three Chairs. It's a great message that shows the cycle that all of us fall prey to. It's very, very true. The first chair is called the chair of commitment, the second chair, the chair of compromise, The third chair is the chair of conflict. You see, when we start following Christ, we usually start in the chair of commitment. We start in that first chair. God is number one. We are serious about the things of God. But then time passes, the newness wears off. And this is where, if we're not careful, we begin to shift into chair number two. We begin to compromise. We begin to now allow in the things that we were trying hard to keep out. God begins to take a back seat. This is the person that'll come to church on Sunday morning. They know all the songs. They've learned them. They've been in church long enough. They amen the sermon. Everything appears good on the outside, but then they leave Monday through Saturday, and you would never know that they are a follower of Christ. They live for the world. Jesus calls this person lukewarm in the book of Revelation. Says they have enough hot in them to blend in with the hot, and they have enough cold in them to blend in with the cold. Do you know that every university in the Ivy League was started as a religious institution? They started out in chair number one, but over time they begin to compromise and they moved into chair number two. And so now today we see them sitting in chair number three, and there is conflict and there is confusion. Parents, listen to me. If you are in chair number two, the chair of compromise, most of the time your children are guaranteed to sit in chair number three. You see, they will see Christianity in name only growing up. They'll see one thing preached, but they'll see another thing lived, and so they will end up rejecting Christ altogether. In their mind, if this is what Jesus is all about, they want nothing to do with him. They want nothing to do with his church. Hundreds and hundreds of articles, probably thousands, have been written about how to reach the younger generation. They are now calling the younger generation the lost generation. Many of these people want nothing to do with God, and I believe that this is the reason this last year, when so many of these revivals started breaking out in our college campuses, that it actually gained national attention, because a revival was happening in our young people. You see, what happened was, years ago, my generation, we began to compromise the things of God. We begin to show our kids through our actions that outside activities and the things of this world are more important to focus on than God, and we move from chair one to chair two. And so our children, they grew up in these homes, and they witness this double standard. Mom and dad, they don't practice what they preach. Mom and dad go to church, and they pretend to be one person, but then they come home after church, and I see something completely different, and our young people want no part of that. And we have created this image of God for them that is incorrect, and now they sit in chair three, and there is conflict, and there is strife in their life. And there are problems that they seem to have no answers to, because they are ignoring the very one that has the answers to all of the problems. But they want nothing to do with the one that has the answers. Elijah told the people, if you want your famine to end, get off of the fence. Choose this day who you will serve. It's time to return to the first chair, the chair of commitment. It's time to develop a heart that is firm. You see, some people come to church on Sunday mornings and they say, well, that's it. There's my good deed for the week. God should surely bless me now. But then we leave and we fill ourselves with the things of the world for the rest of the week. And God takes a back seat the rest of the week. And we wonder, why can't I get the victory in my life? Victory comes through a heart that is firmly planted in God. And you're not going to develop a heart of firmness by coming to church one time a week and then just dumping him to the curb for the rest of the week. Church on Sunday should be a celebration of praise, and then we go out into the mission field and we live for him the rest of the week. At least it didn't work for me. So now I'm going to bring this plane to the ground. I'm going to get very practical in how to apply this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 is a roadmap of sorts on how to develop and keep a heart that is firm. Here's what it says. Very simple. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. You ever wondered what's God's will for my life? It's right here. Three things he asks from us. And it is the continual practice of these three things that will develop within us a heart that is firm, a heart that is committed. But it's a continual practice, day after day after day. First, he wants us to be joyful. Rather than finding the negative in everything, what if instead we begin to focus on what was positive? You see, you can choose to focus on the negative in your life, or you can choose to focus on the positive in your life. They're both there. Your quality of life will be determined by what you choose to focus on. This was tough for me. Growing up in the life that I did, I was a very negative person. Life is always against me. Life's beat me down. This took a while for me to transform my mind in this area. But it is possible to find good and bad in every situation. It is our choice what we focus on. If we always focus on what is negative, your life will be miserable. Never stop praying is the second one. Never stop. But how do we do that? What does it look like to pray continually? Well, this means that God is always on your mind. I personally try to communicate with God all throughout the day. It's not like I go into a room for 30 minutes this time of day and this time of this. I try to communicate with God all throughout the day. For instance, I might be driving my car, and as I'm driving my car, one of you pops into my mind. I take that as my leading to begin to pray for you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if I'm driving down the road and you pop into my mind, one of you guys, that's my cue to pray for you. Other times, I just thank him for God. Thank you for blessing me with health, and thank you for blessing me with my family, and thank you for blessing me with all the things that you have blessed us with. Thank you for blessing me and giving me the opportunity to pastor such a great group of people, and just to thank him for what he has blessed us with. There are always things that we can find. If I'm faced with a tough situation, I ask God for wisdom. This happens all day long. If I come up against a situation, I don't know what the answer is. I'll just stop for a moment. God, I need wisdom. Your word says if I need wisdom, I should ask, and I'm asking you, God, give me your thoughts, your wisdom for this in Jesus' name. It's just like that, just throughout the day. We're told to pray always because that is the way we keep God on our mind all day. And when he's on our mind, when he's in our thoughts all day, it's much easier to keep temptation at bay. Temptation is hard to resist when our hearts are not firm. And last, we're to be thankful in all circumstances. It doesn't say be thankful for all circumstances. It says be thankful in all circumstances. You see, we don't need to be thankful that our car broke down, but we can still be thankful despite our car breaking down. If we lose our job, we don't say, boy, I'm sure thankful I lost that job. Well, sometimes we might, but most of the time we don't. But we could say, thank you, God, for giving me the health and the strength to work. God, you're not surprised by this, so there must be something better out there for me. So, God, I ask you to go before me as I look for another job. Think of it this way. In the Bible, the church is called the bride of Christ. Now apply these same three principles as the bride of Christ to your personal marriage. The best marriages are those that practice being joyful. If your spouse is continually negative, you will not want to be around them. I have watched husbands work long hours and use work as an excuse not to go home, and they don't want to go home because of all the negativity in the house. They would rather stay at work. The same can be true the opposite way. I've seen it the opposite way as well. When both spouses are making a commitment to be joyful, the strife and conflict in the home will drop drastically. And we've told you our story. This is true. The best marriages are those that communicate regularly. Think about pray at all times. It is said that communication to the marriage is like blood to the body. If you don't have it, it will die. So it's important. Can you imagine only talking to your spouse for 5 minutes in the morning and then calling it a day, or sometimes not even at all? Some of us never seek God. Now, some of you guys are thinking, actually, Pastor, that would be kind of nice if I only did that, but not me. I love talking to my wife. That's not true. But when both spouses are communicating regularly, strongly, frustration drops. And the best marriages are also those that can be thankful in all things. When you have a thankful spirit, you can go through some stuff and it won't break you. It's not the end of the world. Now imagine a spouse that is always joyful, they communicate regularly, and they're thankful for what God has given them. Imagine that. Sounds like a dream marriage to me. And some of you are thinking, well, that's easy to say, if only my spouse were like that. Well, if you're waiting for your spouse to be like that, you are going to be frustrated for a very long time. If that is your prayer, God, fix them. If that is your prayer, you're trying to change your spouse, and that is not how God works. God wants to change you. I realize I cannot change anything about my spouse, but you know who I can change? This guy right here. I can choose to be joyful. I can choose to communicate, which I still need to work on, by the way. And I can choose to be thankful. But Pastor, what if my spouse doesn't do the same? That's not your problem. That's God's problem. You allow God to work on you. You don't worry about your spouse. You worry about the one you have control over. So do you see why God asks us these three things of us to do these three things? These three qualities are the ingredients necessary for a strong relationship. If you apply these three things in your physical relationships that you have, that relationship will strengthen. People will want to be around you rather than running from you just from simply living these three principles. Be joyful, communicating, and being thankful in all things. Likewise, if you apply these in your relationship with God, that relationship will strengthen. What's the result? A heart that is firmly rooted. So when bad news hits, when the storms of life hit, we will not be shaken because our trust and our hope is in Him. I encourage you this morning, don't be a person that just comes to church once a week, calls it good, goes out and lives for the world the rest of the week, not one thought about God. Get in the habit of communicating with Him, to Him throughout the day. Be faithful in reading the Word of God. Numerous times God has spoken to me through His Word, and a lot of times it's passages I've already read 20 times. And all of a sudden, here we go, 21, I've read this before, and boom, something will hit me that I've never seen before, and He'll speak to me in a situation I'm in. It's just amazing. The Word of God is living and active. And if I would not have been faithful, I would have completely missed the message He had for me. And be faithful to God. Be committed to God. Like Elijah said, it's time to quit wavering between two opinions and to go all in. Make your choice today. I close with this, Job chapter 11 and verse 11. And Sam, if you could go ahead and come on up at this time. Job chapter 11, actually verse 13. Job 11, 13 says, surrender your heart, there it is again, to God. Turn to Him in prayer. Now watch, verse 14. And give up your sins, even those you do in secret. Do you see that? Basically, it's saying full surrender. Quit wavering. Quit hanging on to God with one hand and the world with the other hand. And if you make the choice to do that, it gets good. Watch this. Here's the promise. Verse 15. You go all in for God. Verse 15. Then you won't be ashamed. You will be confident and fearless. Your troubles will go away like water beneath a bridge. Your darkest night will be brighter than noon. you will rest safe and secure, filled with hope and emptied of worry. You will sleep without fear and be greatly respected. That is the secret of a firm heart. You can live your life. It's a choice. Again, this was my life. You can live your life with an anxious, stress-filled heart, or you can live your life with a firm heart, a heart that is not easily shaken. But the choice is yours. Choose this day whom you will serve. Could I have you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I just want to thank you for this message, this truth from your word. I know, God, it is challenging. But God, we see this conditional promise laid out in the book of Job. The promise of a firm heart. The promise of taking you seriously. The promise of going all in. The promise of choosing this day that we will serve you and you alone. God, we thank you for the promise. But it's up to us to take the first step. If we seek you, we will find you. If we seek you with all of our heart, we take the first step. You are there waiting where you've always been. And so, God, that is my prayer today as we leave this place. That, God, we wouldn't just go out of this place and say, that was another good message, la-di-da. We would go out of this place and say, no more. No more am I going to have one hand into the world and one hand on you, God. I'm giving you both hands. I'm choosing this day. I'm going to quit wavering between two opinions. I'm going all in. You are my Lord and you are my God. And so, Father, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would move right now. You would meet each person right where they're at in their walk with you. And God, you would begin to move. God, you'd begin to show. You would open spiritual eyes, God, I ask in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it today. I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed.